My dear brothers and sisters, as we find ourselves in the letters of Paul to the Thessalonians, there was no difficulty in coming to a decision as to what should be the theme of this exhortation. For Paul says in writing to the Thessalonians, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." The margin tells us that word comfort can also be translated exhort. And in the fifth chapter of the first epistle, he says, "Wherefore, exhort one another and build each other up, even as also ye do." So, twice, within 12 verses, the apostle not only encourages us to exhort one another, I think he insists on it. It's an essential for the household of faith that as we come together, our position here is that of exhorters, encourages, if you like, those who would build each other up, that we should be strengthened in what we do. At the end of the third chapter of the second epistle, where we read this morning, Paul says, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all." And then as he finishes the letter, he signs it off by saying, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." So we have the three aspects here: peace be with you, the Lord be with you, and grace be with you. These are the three things in Paul's mind as he concludes his letter. I would just, before we spend a little time on the first epistle, I would like to just amplify a little bit the idea of the grace be with you, the last of the three things he mentions, and go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 23, so that we can understand what Paul is actually saying when he says, "Grace be with you." Do we fully comprehend what the apostle had in mind when he said those words? And in the final verse of chapter 1 to the Ephesians, he speaks about the body. And we know from verse 22, that's us, the ecclesia. But it's in speaking of this body, he said, it is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So when Paul is speaking about grace being with us, he's speaking about a fullness that exists within every one of us. And as we look at that word fullness, we see from Strong's Concordance that it is a repletion or a completion. He gives us the two words to define that word fullness. So as we come here, blessed as we are, my brothers and sisters, we are blessed with a fullness which is a repletion or a completion. And are we not replete and complete as we come here to receive the wonderful blessing of not only being able to come here together and remember our Lord and our Savior and all that he accomplished, all that he demonstrated to us in his life and his sacrifice and his coming to life again to gather his people to himself? Are we not so richly blessed that we, in our fullness, can come together and encourage one another in our most holy faith? And surely, my brothers and sisters, this is our privilege and our blessing this day. Well, with that introduction, I would like to go back to Thessalonians again. And when Paul says in 4:18, wherefore exhort or comfort one another with these words, what words, we might say? And we would just have to go back just a little way to see what Paul is giving to us as the basis for our mutual edification, the basis upon which we would encourage and build one another up. Now, just to set the scene, when Paul was writing this letter around 50 AD, 50 or 52 in that area, Claudius Caesar was on the throne. He was the emperor. Dark days were ahead. I think, are all fairly familiar with Nero. And Emperor Nero followed on from Claudius Caesar. And so the time was already present when the brethren and sisters would suffer persecution and there would be those amongst them who would be killed for the name of Christ. But there was more to come. We know how Nero lit the stadium with the impaled bodies of the believers. But now as the brothers and sisters went through the persecution and the loss of their brothers and sisters, these words would be relevant indeed, as he said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep. Concerning those who are dead, those who have given their lives for the sake of Christ. He says that you sorry not, even as others, which have no hope. And there he drew the contrast between those who died for the name of Christ and those who put them to death. Those who died with hope and those who had no hope. For he says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And what assurance there is in these words. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. We will not go ahead. We will not precede them. We will not jump the queue. These brethren who have died and are dead, they will go first. He says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. They will be the first ones. Then we. Which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. And that is our assurance and our comfort this day, my brothers and sisters, for all the brothers and sisters, for all the faithful who have fallen asleep in the Lord, that we shall be with them in that day. We shall be with them as we go to meet our Lord. We as a united body with our brothers and sisters from centuries ago and from months ago. We will be together. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But then he continues, but of the times and the seasons. Brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light. And the children of the day, we are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do the rest, but let us watch and be vigilant. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober or be vigilant, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. And that word helmet indicates an encirclement of the head. And so our head is completely surrounded with the hope of salvation. And that is redemption in our Lord. And that is what Paul is speaking about when he tells us that we're going to be there with our brothers and sisters of old. We are going to be gathered together as one in that wonderful hope. And Paul is saying, just wrap it around your head. I think in today's vernacular, you say, get your head around this. This is what it's all about. Put it on, embrace it. And don't take it off. It's a wonderful, just a truly awesome, in the true sense of that word, it's an awesome prospect, my brothers and sisters. And now, other reading that we did today, we were in the prophet of Joel. And going back into the 60s, 50 years ago, I don't think there was a chapter that was quoted more often by our brethren in public lectures than this chapter, except maybe even on a par, Ezekiel 38 and Luke 21. But here our brethren spoke often of the and proclaimed these words that we see in Joel chapter 3, verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the nations. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Because the Soviet Union was arming itself to the teeth. And it looked imminent. The invasion upon the mountains of Israel from the north. And then, along with that, was the wonderful hope that was expressed in those lectures that I heard time and time again. It shall come to pass in that day that the mountain shall drop down sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of the acacias, or Shittim. Were the brethren wrong? I don't think they were wrong. The message was perhaps a little premature as to how the events would unfold. But the days are similar in which we find ourselves right now. In looking back a little bit at the history of Israel, where this chapter is focused as it speaks of Jerusalem, Israel has fought seven recognized wars since 1948. Israel has faced up to 15 adversary nations at a time, including Cuba on one occasion with the support of the Soviet Union. But Israel continues to survive. But as we see the events that are taking place in the Middle East and beyond, we see that Israel is being forced more and more into a corner. And we see that there can be no way out for this nation. Indeed, we are coming into the time when men's hearts, and particularly the men and women of Israel, when their hearts will fail them for fear for those things that are coming upon the earth. And we fear with them, except for the hope that we have. And that which is proclaimed here in these wonderful prophecies. When the mountains shall drop down sweet wine and the hills shall flow with milk. And if God is willing, my brothers and sisters, maybe we will be given the opportunity to look further into the words of the prophet Amos. And in the ninth chapter, the last chapter of the prophecy of Amos, this is what he says under inspiration from the Lord God. Verse 13. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the ploughman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be plucked up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. And this we know has been fulfilled in part. And so, our anticipation of what is going to take place upon the land of Israel, I don't think it has been misplaced in the last 50 or even 150 years. As we have seen as a community these events unfolding. And we continue to watch. And we continue to be vigilant. And we continue to encourage one another with these words. But in Isaiah chapter 41 he says in 17 and 18, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness a cedar, the acacia tree, and the myrtle and the oil. I will set in the desert the fir and so on. These things are going to happen. And we see in these prophecies a literal fulfillment. And I think where there is also a spiritual fulfillment to these words. The words of the psalmist are beautiful indeed in this vein. As the psalmist writes, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. What is the river that he speaks of? Where is this river? He goes on, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Is this an echo of what Paul says in Thessalonians when he says, God be with you? to say here with the psalmist, God is in the midst of her? I believe so. But there is indeed a wonderful fulfillment of all of these prophecies that we see in the prophecy of Isaiah, the prophecy of Micah, the prophecy of Amos, the prophecy of the psalmist. And we mentioned it briefly the other night in the Bible class. When we come to the very end of our Bibles in the book of Revelation, where John sees the vision of the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, who's in the midst of the street. And as we see in the previous chapter, where we see in Revelation 21, verse 6, he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. So here is the water, my brothers and sisters. These are the streams that will issue forth from the throne of God. And Jesus himself had this very clearly in his mind on that last great day of the feast, spoken of in John chapter 7, when he stood up and he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given. So this is a part fulfillment of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, John says. But there is a greater fulfillment when that Spirit is poured forth in the millennial age. And we will be energized by God's Spirit. And that water of the Spirit will come out of us. Because we will be like him. And even just to contemplate those words, even just to contemplate the future age, my brothers and sisters, as we contemplate being together with and energized by the Spirit of God and being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, with all of those of past ages, the faithful ones, and our brothers and sisters who have died in more recent times. Can we comprehend the fullness? Can we just comprehend that we will be replete? Only then will we understand in its fullness all that God has given to us here in his wonderful word. And there's going to be a woman there who will be the embodiment of the fulfillment of this prophecy. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, every one that drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water. And surely, my brothers and sisters, as we come here today to be with our Lord once again, to be in fellowship with him and to take him in once again into our lives, can we take him in with the full assurance of his presence here with us this day, knowing that one day we will never thirst, but there will be a well of water springing up within us, something that we can share with those in the future age who will be thirsty and have need of that life-giving stream that we will be able to provide. And so today we close the book on Paul to the Thessalonians. And we will move on in our readings. But let us not forget the words that he gives to us as we come together to share our time together and build one another up in our most holy faith. And so, may ours be the blessing this day of the Lord being with us and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.